I remember as a young man being in that situation, and I was praying hard. Oh, Lord, don't let me mess up. And I thank God that He didn't. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us this morning as we deal with some very important issues. I pray that everyone would remain attentive, and we have a lot to cover, and I pray that You'd give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been asked to cover an issue concerning the inappropriateness of street preachers, the fact that they have actually quoted me in my book in somewhat of a defense, and some of them have some respect for my books and writings. So I've been asked to address this situation. I want to talk this morning about the appropriate prophet. In my book, I talk about the feminizing of Christianity. I say this ungodly and anti-Christian mentality has bled into Christendom to the point where Christ is looked upon as feminine and sissy figures are used to play His role in modern movies. Jesus was a man's man and all His apostles were true manly men. Most men today would not survive following Jesus during His ministry. They would have been hurt, offended, or uncomfortable with His forthright, strong leadership. It takes true manhood to follow Christ through the crucible. The apostles taught that it is sin for a man to be effeminate. Anyways, I said a number of things along that line. I said the great spiritual leaders in the Bible were not softies, but fearless soldiers who stood firm by God's grace in situations that would make common macho men crumble. Jesus chided the people of His day for expecting God's preachers to be soft and pliable when He said, when you went out to see John, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Someone in soft clothing? However, being a man's man, being a true fearless prophet does not mean being a rude, arrogant idiot. Amen. Does not mean that you are a rabble-rousing, perverted big mouth. Okay? There's a big difference there. And those men, if they had to follow Jesus and be corrected and reproved by Him, would not make it, okay? Because they have way too much carnal pride. And dying to that was the biggest challenge the apostles had, was dying to their own ways and being willing to lay themselves on the altar and be sacrificed on the altar of truth and righteousness. It wasn't a fist fight or that sort of thing that scared Peter. It was laying down his life in a godly manner for the truth and not being able to fight that got Peter. Okay? I'm not talking about pacifism either. I'm talking about appropriateness. Oh, well, so-and-so in the Bible did such-and-such. Yeah? Samuel hewed Agag in pieces. You going to go try that? No, there's a matter of appropriateness. God is always appropriate.
That's right.
And His representatives must learn to be appropriate. Yeah. The greatest ability is the ability to know and do what is appropriate.
Yes.
There is no greater ability that you can acquire. Turn to Luke chapter 9 if you would. We're going to talk about the appropriate prophet. And I've got a lot to cover. I don't know how long it's going to be, but we're going to get through it as quickly as we can. But I want to cover it all in one shot if we can. So buckle your seatbelt and let's go. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now from this point to Luke 19:45 represents the events of his last journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. This is at the end of his ministry. He's heading up to Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. The disciples have seen all of his miracles. They are convinced that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. On their way up from Galilee to Jerusalem, they pass through Samaria. Galileans often did this and did not meet with the inhospitality that he is meeting here. Okay? The problem is this, that he is coming now as Messiah. And he's not stopping at Mount Gerizim. He's going to Jerusalem. And there was a big controversy over that. The Samaritans revered Mount Gerizim. Sanballat, a descendant of the Sanballat who hated Nehemiah, built a temple for them in the days of Alexander the Great on Mount Gerizim. That was at this point in ruins. But the woman at the well told Jesus, you know, you say the place to worship is Jerusalem, we believe it's Mount Gerizim. That was the big controversy. And so the Jews had rejected the Samaritans. They were kind of a mongrel heathen. They worshipped and served Jehovah, but also other gods. It was an amalgam of a mess of different beliefs. And so the Jews rejected them on that account, rightly so. But they mistreated him, wrongly so. Anyways, Jesus is not choosing Gerizim. His face is as though he would go to Jerusalem. They rejected him on that account. Now that was a big offense. The eyes of the apostles saw that. They understood this. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, verse 54, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? They saw no impropriety because Elijah did it. And this is a grand offense. This is bigger than what Elijah may have been facing. But this is not the same situation. Okay? It's a direct insult and rejection of Jesus. This was a greater crime, okay, than what a lot of street preachers face today. The harlot, the homosexual, the ungodly, the immoral, the lost heathen of the world, okay? This was a direct rejection of Jesus to his face. And it was no light matter. So they thought, hey, Elijah did it, this is what we ought to do. Did they calculate correctly? No. It says, and he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. They'd been with Jesus all this time. They'd heard his teaching. They understood it better than we do. But there was a point where they missed it. Okay? In spite of all their understanding, in spite of all their training, in spite of all the example, they missed this point, and it's easy for people to miss. It's easy to try to do something for Christ that is really contrary to Christ. To think I'm doing something for the truth, but in the wrong way. With the wrong attitude, the wrong spirit. And Jesus said, you know not what spirit ye are of. And that's the problem we face with much that's going on in the name of Jesus today. He said, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let me ask you a question. I'm directing this to street preachers and everybody out there who may be listening now or later. When you go out there and you are preaching and you're dealing with a big mouth, you're dealing with a homosexual, you're dealing with a prostitute, you're dealing with people who are atheists and evolutionists and God haters. Do you really want to save them? Do you really want to deal with them in a way that if they repent, they could come to your church and you'd be willing to accept them as a brother or sister? Or do you just want to let them know how much you don't like them? Or do you just want to win the argument? Or do you just want to shame them? Or do you just want to come out on top? You see, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They just left the situation. Jesus said, let's move on. I'm here to save people. If someone does not want to be saved, we move on. We don't stand there and have an argument and rail at one another and go back just because we don't want them to think they won. So we're going to go back and yell at them again. Okay, Jesus didn't do that. If they don't have ears to hear, he moved on. Okay? And they went to another village. Because Jesus was here to save men. Not everybody wants to be saved. He was looking for those who did want to be saved. That's the same precedent the apostles set. Okay? That is not what a lot of people are doing today. The fact is, the way they deal with people, the way they talk to them, that person would never come to their church, even if they repented. The ones who asked me to address this sent me some links. And one of the links is a man There's a police officer there. These guys are obviously holding signs and they're yelling and screaming at people who are driving into a church. Okay? It's a church these men don't agree with. So they're picketing and they're yelling at these people going into this church. The policeman says, look, you're causing a disturbance. The policeman was very respectful. He said, you can hold your signs, but you can't be screaming at the people driving in the parking lot. Okay? And so the man, okay, so we can't even talk to him. He said, you can talk in a conversational tone, but you can't be screaming at him. Okay. Well, then as the police officer began to walk away, this man starts saying, yeah, I can tell they're in your pocket or you're in their pocket. And he said, and he goes on to say, that's why God raised up Black Lives Matter to shoot police officers like you, and you deserve a bullet in the head. And I thought, oh my, what a jerk. Excuse the language. That's no way to represent Jesus Christ or the gospel.
No.
If that police officer ever repented, he wouldn't go to that guy's church.
No.
So I don't endorse or condone any of that kind of nonsense. That's not being a man.
Amen.
That's not being manly. That's not being a fearless prophet. That's just being a knothead.
Right.
Well, so-and-so did it, so I can do it too. You're not so-and-so. These guys, Jesus could have easily said, you're not Elijah. You don't understand all the dynamics in Elijah's life. This is not the same situation. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Is what he said to Peter one time. You quit worrying about comparing yourself. You follow me. All right? And that's what we need to do. You know not what spirit you're of. And they went to another place. Okay. The disciples were inflamed by the response of the people, not toward themselves, but toward Christ. There was some nobility there. But if I'm representing Christ, I may be upset at what they're doing and rejecting my Lord and how they're not revering the Bible. But it doesn't give me license to misrepresent God also. Because when I start misrepresenting the Lord, I'm lowering myself to their level. All persecution towards us should really be towards Christ, and it is, if we're doing what He said. Listen to this. 2 Peter 2:1. And there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, or the way of righteousness, shall be evil spoken of. On down to verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now that was a description of a false prophet's bad attitude. That was a description of a false prophet's supposed zeal. He says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. What does that mean? That means the angels who report before God the sins and the wrongdoings of others, the angels who give God report. You know, remember when one place, I think it's Ezekiel, he said, whence comest thou? And they said, we've been going through the earth and everything is quiet and so forth. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. The Bible pictures Him as having angels and spirits who represent God's people, who represent situations before the Lord, who report to God. Okay? That's represented numerous times. But here it says that when these angels report before God, they are careful not to trespass or cross boundaries of appropriateness in their own attitudes and their own words. They don't come up there and say, they make sure that they are in line because they're reporting before God against something that was evil, but they make sure they do it properly because they have fear of God. In Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in. Notice up here, false prophets among you. Here crept in. We're not talking about the evolutionists, the atheists. We're not talking about them. We're talking about people in the church. Okay? who despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Okay? In other words, they don't like accountability. These same people do not like to be under the scrutiny and accountability and oversight of a church. They are parachurch, which is not even a scriptural idea. Okay? These same type of people do not want to be held accountable by a bishop or a body. They want to be mavericks and free radicals out there. But they speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to speak this way. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him, the devil, a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Even Michael the archangel knew he's representing God. This is the devil. He could have said, you know, and it would all been accurate. But he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Because Michael had to keep rank also. He could not just act any way he wanted to act, because after all, he's Michael. You're the devil. And so I can call you anything and act any way towards you, because after all, you're the devil. No, because then Michael's becoming a devil. Okay? He had to keep rank. Turn to Luke 10. We must never do anything for Christ which is contrary to Christ. Because then we're not doing it for Christ. We're doing it for ourselves. We are actually being a parasite on the ministry. We are actually gaining glory via a ministry position. But we're not really serving Christ. Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. Salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of its hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, 'The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you.' But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not," what do you do? You stand out there and rail on them and tell them how ungodly, wicked, you vile, you know, you say all kinds of things. No, it says here, "Go your ways out into the streets of the city, streets of the same, and say, 'Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Now, what do? Jesus told you what to do. If they have ears to hear, you minister. If they don't have ears to hear and they don't want to talk to you and they reject you, you don't just stand there and scream at them. You leave. You say, "The kingdom of God has come nigh to you. You've shown yourself unworthy of the truth," just like Paul when he shook his lap. He said, "You've shown yourself unworthy," and he left. Okay? That would be no fun for a lot of these guys. That would just, to them, that would be copping out. To them, that would be, "Oh, I'm too macho for that." No. You're too macho to be a Christian is a problem. You're too macho to be a servant of God, if that's the way it is. In verse 16, it says this, "He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." That's the way it ought to be. Okay? If you are doing things God's way, if you are speaking God's words in God's way, then they who hear you are hearing Him. And they who reject you are rejecting Him. And they who despise you are despising Him. But if you're not doing it His way, and you're not speaking His words, they're rejecting you because of you. And they're despising you because of your attitude or your mannerism. And all you're doing is misrepresenting God. John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In other words, Jesus didn't just come to destroy men's lives. He came trying to save men's lives. Okay? John 12:44, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on Me believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me. And he that seeth Me seeth Him that sent Me. Why? Because He was doing it God's way. He was speaking God's words, God's way, and so He said, those who see Me, see My Father. Those who hear Me, hear My Father. Those who reject Me, reject My Father. That's the way it ought to be, if we're doing it God's way. Verse 46 of Luke 10. No, I'm sorry. It must be in John 12. Anyways, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear My words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of Myself. But the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, so I speak. Okay? Jesus did not just say whatever came to His mind, whatever made Him, you know, whatever He felt at the moment. Jesus only spoke that which properly represented the will, way, and purpose of His Father.
That's right.
Now compare that with 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to read it to you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Jesus said that. I'm only speaking what God was in Christ. Christ was a perfect representation of God. So when they heard Him, they heard God. When they rejected Him, they rejected God, the way it ought to be. Okay? It says here, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is the commission that we are under, okay? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Okay? Now, this is the only commission
right.
for preaching.
Mm-hmm.
There is no other ministry outside of this ministry.
Right.
The ministry of reconciliation. There is no other legitimate ministry, no other legitimate sermon, no other legitimate preacher besides this commission right here. Jesus said, I'm only speaking the words that God told me to speak, therefore, when you hear Me, you hear Him. When you reject Me, you reject Him. Right? He said that same scenario is passed on. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, and hath committed unto us the word, the same word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Okay? We're not allowed to say anything outside of that. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That's the only legitimate foundation for any witnessing, preaching, or ministry. There is no legitimate ministry, preaching, or witnessing apart from this. This commission, this way, this attitude, and this purpose. None. If you're not following this commission, you're a false prophet. If you're not speaking with this purpose and under this mentality and under this principle, then you're a false prophet.
Right.
Notice, God is beseeching the world by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Notice the Spirit. Not to destroy men's lives, not just to condemn, but to save. To save men's lives. This is what God has called His ministers, His prophets. The appropriate prophet is going to be doing this.
Right.
Otherwise, he's a false prophet. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Well, if you preach, even if you preach the right gospel in the wrong way, you're just as accursed.
No.
If you're not following this commission according to the Bible, example, precept, and spirit, then you're not working for God any more than a Muslim, any more than a Mormon, any more than a Romanist or a Russellite. Notice the man when it says, if any man preach any other gospel, he was preaching something like a gospel. The Judaizers were against sodomy. The Judaizers were against prostitution. They were against all that wicked sin too. But here he says, if they're not preaching the gospel, following the commission, let them be accursed. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received from us, apostles, somebody's saying, or from God, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Why would they do that? Why would they bear with him? Because it's more in line with what they want. More in line with their own carnal spirit, their own carnal attitude. More exciting, maybe. Verse 13 of that same chapter, he goes on to say, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works. Their works are lawless because they're not keeping rank in what God gave them, the commission that God gave. They are breaking rank. They are out there proclaiming themselves as ministers of righteousness while they are misrepresenting the gospel, the Spirit, and the person of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And some of the things that were said were just vulgar, filthy, saying things they ought not to say to. It's just ungodly, and then they got Jesus on their shirt and on their. It's like no. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister to same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." There is no spiritual gift. There is no commission that endorses the kind of garbage that's going on in the name of Jesus among street preachers today. They're not good stewards of the grace of God. I don't even think they have the grace of God, many of them. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, when you're teaching, you should teach and preach and speak as something that represents God and God's Spirit. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The good soldier, the brave soldier, the fearless prophet, is one who can keep rank, is one who properly represents his Lord. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries in this realm, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. If he breaks rank and does it his own way, there's no crown. Down to verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. A lot of this, that guy wasn't trying to win the police officer. Okay, that's words to no profit. When they're arguing over stuff and calling each other names and all that, that's not subverting the hearers. That's words to no profit. You're not converting anybody. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Down to verse 21. This is Paul writing to a young preacher. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within the call of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Jesus, in all of his rebukes, in all of his scolding, in all of his rebuking of the Pharisees and so forth, in John the Baptist's rebukes, when Titus was told to rebuke the Cretans sharply, it was all in the spirit that we're talking about. And those same people that Jesus preached against and John the Baptist preached against came and said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God.
That's right.
When it came to his trial, they couldn't find anything to bring up against him that was truly legitimate other than he claims to be the Christ. We talked about that a while back, about not giving occasion. After Jesus' sharp rebukes to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, he raked them over the coals and just laid it out. But what's the spirit? What's the attitude? In verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That's the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. The same spirit that warns the unruly is the same spirit that comforts the feeble-minded, supports the weak, is patient toward all men, doesn't render evil for evil. It's the same spirit. These guys, if you watch how they operate, they couldn't turn and comfort the weak and support the weak and comfort in the same spirit they're in. They're all geared up for rabble-rousing. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Doesn't say that we're not going to say God bless you to the homosexual. But what we're going to do is we're going to say God loves you. God wants you to repent. Be reconciled to God. Come back like the father would say to the prodigal son. God will forgive you. You need, you know, hell awaits sinners who go your way. God will forgive you if you come back. But not in the spirit that is, it's almost like I want you to go to hell. You know? And if you repented, I wouldn't want you in my church. Well, he's like, I wouldn't want to go to your church anyways. That's the kind of stuff they're stirring up.
Yep.
Romans 12:14, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What I saw on those videos was being overcome of evil. Was these men stooping down to the level of the ungodly, acting as ungodly or more ungodly than the people they were talking to. Now, they may not have been practicing the ungodliness those people were practicing, but at that moment, they were certainly appearing more ungodly. Now, there is only one commission, like I said. If you are not fulfilling this one commission, you're working for the other side. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There are no parachurch ministries. The word parachurch means a faith-based organization that works outside and across denominational lines to engage in social welfare and evangelism, usually independent of church oversight. And that's the reason they do, they call themselves parachurch. They don't want church oversight.
That's right.
Do you realize that the commission Jesus gave was the establishing of churches all over the world? His ministry plan and program is the local New Testament church, led by a bishop and a body of elders, filled up with godly people taking communion together and living out the faith once delivered. If you are not operating for that goal and that work and that program, you're not serving God. You know, John reproved Herod. Afterwards, John reproved Herod in such a way that it says this, Mark 6:20, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Oh, well, John the Baptist reproved Herod. Not the way you're doing it.
That's right.
Not with your attitude. Not with your irreverence. Yes, he reproved him. But he reproved him in such a way that Herod liked John. Herod knew he was a godly man. He observed him. He respected him. Are you provoking men to love and good works by your preaching? Are you calling people to reconcile with God out of love to their souls? Are you reproving and warning them as a loving but grieved father to a son? What do you think that prodigal son story is all about? We are to minister in such a way that people who repent can come to our church, want to come to our church, and will confess before our church that our ministry to them was godly, appropriate, loving, and a genuine concern for their soul. I'd like to ask a lot of these guys, if any of these people repent, would they go to your church? And would they testify before your congregation that they really felt like you were concerned for their soul and you were drawn? Let me read you in 1 Corinthians 14:23. And by the way, this goes for all of us. We need to be careful how we deal with all kinds of people, because this is the only goal. 1 Corinthians 14:23. "If therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues," in other words, they're all speaking gibberish, different foreign languages that are not biblical tongues, "and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say ye are mad?" Now, the charismatics think that they're right because the people say they're mad, and so they say, okay, we're biblical. That's not what it's saying, okay? "But if all prophesy," in other words, if all speak legibly, understandably, appropriately, "and there come in one that believeth not, and one unlearned," this is the effect God wants the preaching to have. If you are doing things God's way, and someone really is a seeker, and they really have a heart for God, this will be the effect. It says, "He is convinced or convicted of all. He is judged or scrutinized of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." If you're not preaching where that could be a possibility, you're not representing Jesus properly.
That's right.
In Acts, you look at the example of the apostles in Acts. They didn't go to the bars, nightclubs, or pagan temples. They didn't seek out or pursue the wicked parties, parades, or pagan activities and yell and scream at them. They didn't do that. They looked for places where spiritual seekers would be found. They went to the synagogues. They went where prayer was wont to be made. Look at how long Paul put up with a damsel with the spirit of divination before he finally turned and rebuked her. There's something for you to look at. When people were hardened and rejected the light, the apostles moved on. They shook their clothes. They shook the dust off their feet and they moved on. Those are our examples. Acts 17:16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So what did he do? He went out and picketed in front of the idol and told them how wicked they were. Is that what he did? Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Not out there yelling at everyone, screaming at everybody. He went out there and sought out people to talk to and maybe a little crowd gathered. But he didn't do what people are doing today in the name of preaching. He spoke with individuals and groups. He was not a rabble-rouser. He did not rail on sinners as some Christian sport. He was building local churches as pillars and grounds of the truth. And the people that were converted under his ministry respected and honored him and came to his church, were baptized by him and sat under his teaching. Acts 19:37, the magistrate testifies, "For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." That was the ruler's testimony in defense of the Christians. These men are not robbing your churches or blaspheming your goddesses. They have a right to teach and believe truth. But see, Paul wasn't out there trying to start a fight. He wasn't out there in front of the temples and in front of blaspheming their goddesses. You say, well, yeah, but the apostles turned the world upside down. No, that was an accusation against them in Acts 17. It says in Acts 17, "Now when he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." They went and got some street preachers. "And gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar." I hate to say that, but that's true in some cases. Lewd fellows of the baser sort is the kind of people that are doing this. I'm not saying they all. I mean, there's godly street preachers, but there's a lot of them that are just totally inappropriate, ungodly. They are lewd fellows of the baser sort. They would be more apt to be on this side of the problem in the Jew, this situation, causing an uproar, than on Paul's side. Paul wasn't causing an uproar. They caused the uproar. They assaulted the house, and they said, these that have turned the world upside down, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Not how they were saying it, not what they were doing, but what they were teaching. In Acts 19, "And he went into the synagogue," verse 8, "and spake boldly for the space of 3 months." Boldly doesn't mean rudely. It doesn't mean inappropriately. They wouldn't have let him go 3 months otherwise. "Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So, when they were hardened and spake evil and caused a ruckus, he left. He went and took those who wanted to hear somewhere else and taught them for the next 2 years. Okay? And God worked mightily through this. We find that after a while, Demetrius, the silversmith, I mean, after years of this, he said, "You see that this Paul hath persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are no gods which we made with hands, and so our goddess is going to be despised." But it's not because Paul was out there yelling and screaming next to the goddess, telling people, you know, blaspheming their goddess. That's not the way he went about it. He went out looking for people who had ears to hear and taught him the truth. It was the result of these men that the whole city was in an uproar and full of confusion. And when the authorities got a hold on it, there was nothing they could charge the Christians with, and they let them go. And they didn't have constitutional freedom of speech. All right, which some people take too far. Psalm 50, verse 16, "But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? God doesn't want his covenant in some of those mouths.
That's right.
I knew a fella, and the way he would reprove someone who was using foul language, he'd say, "You eat with that mouth?" So dirty, he wouldn't want to eat with it. I'm not saying that that's the proper way to do it, but God doesn't want his covenant in some of these mouths. Do you realize the qualifications for bishop and deacon cover everybody in any type of ministry?
Yep.
In fact, there is no minister or ministry exempt from the qualifications for bishop and deacon.
That's right.
Because God's program was the church. Therefore, he gave qualifications for leaders in the church. That's the only program he has. You say, "Well, I'm an evangelist. I'm not a part of any church." Then you're not biblical.
Right.
When Paul went on a missionary journey, yeah, he was sent by the church at Antioch, and after he came back, he reported to the church at Antioch.
Right.
And all that he taught was subject to the church in Jerusalem.
Yep.
He couldn't teach anything contrary to the church in Jerusalem. He was subject to the church, the local church. When the apostles went to Jerusalem in Acts 15 to have a conference, they all got up and gave their disputation, their presentation, and so forth. And James the bishop got up and made a proposal. "Brethren, upon hearing all this, I make this proposal." They all knew that it was the right thing to do. It was proper. They all agreed to it. And so the meeting was closed. James presided over the meeting. He was the bishop of that church. There was no, mavericks out there with no accountability. It wasn't biblical. It wasn't the way. But look at these qualifications. If any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Well, they shouldn't be acting like their parents. If the parents are riot and unruly, how can they expect their children not to be? That means the parents can't be either, right? For the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. Notice, as a steward of God, that means you're not speaking anything other than what he said to speak. You're staying within the bounds, just like we talked about earlier. You say, "Well, Brother Mark, we're not perfect." But are you striving for this?
Right.
I'm not perfect. I read these qualifications, I think, but I'm striving for it. That's the key. I'm striving for it. If I fail too bad, then I need to be replaced. There's no bishop on earth who's just gonna smoothly sail through all this with no hang-ups. He's a human being. But he better be striving for it.
Right.
Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Well, I don't want to fall in that category. Unruly, vain talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert or lead astray whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. A prophet of their own doesn't mean a prophet of God. A prophet of their own, one of their... In their heritage, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. That prophet of their own may be a prophet from among them, but oftentimes Paul would quote literature from that district, and so we don't know that that is a Christian prophet. It may be a prophet from their past religion or whatnot, just like he quotes the poets, the Greek poets. Now, the fact is, saying they're evil, always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies is not the problem. That's not what we're concerned about. If that's all that was said, that would be fine. But rebuking them sharply must be within the spirit and realm that Jesus himself would say. John said serpents. Jesus said whited sepulchers, vipers. Okay? That's not the problem. Just because Jesus said viper doesn't mean you can go out and say the things that are being said. Okay? Just because Jesus rebuked appropriately doesn't mean that you can go be inappropriate. "Well, Elijah did it." That wasn't good enough. Jesus said, that's not appropriate here. Sound in faith, temperate. You go through all those qualifications. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. In Titus 3:1, Titus is another book written to a preacher, a young preacher by Paul. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. He says, for we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We used to be that way, but we're not that way anymore. He says, goes on down and says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Avoid the contentions that are unprofitable. Avoid arguing and fighting and yelling and screaming and whatever happens that's unprofitable. Look for those who have ears to hear. Go after those who care. When you find some who don't, move on. Now, we're about done here. Don't fall asleep. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. That doesn't need to be a part of your ministering. When you're out preaching, when you're out ministering, try to avoid that. Stick to the program. You know, it's so easy to get sidetracked fighting with someone. But God says, avoid those people. Just, you know, if they commit you, we've got to answer. We've got to, you know, we got to rebuke. The Lord rebuke thee, then move on. The reason we're there is not for them. The reason we're out there is for the possibility that there's an ear that hears, that there's a heart that's open. And we beseech you in God's stead, be reconciled to God. That's what we're there for.
Right.
Let's review. Well, let me read one more verse here. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're in the last days. Perilous times are here. Now, the list I'm going to read you, again, is not the world's condition, but the condition of the apostate religion.
That's
okay?
Right.
For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You go look at 2 Timothy 2 and Jude, and it lists these same characteristics, and says they are spots in your feasts while they feast with you. These are false prophets crept in unawares. These are the people who creep into the church and use the church as a platform for what they want to do. And the more rude and crude and obnoxious and bold they can be, they feel like this is showing that I'm a true prophet of God. No, I'm afraid not. Now, there's other terms. Number one, quick review and we're done. Jesus does not want you doing anything for Him that is contrary to His spirit and purpose. Better not to represent God at all than to misrepresent Him. Number two, if we are doing things Christ's way, then when they hear us, they hear Him. When they despise us, they despise Him, because we are only speaking His words His way. There's no other legitimate ministry than that. Number three, there is only one commission. To be ambassadors for Christ, beseeching men in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Discipling all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded. Planting and building first century apostolic churches. The leaders of all God's program, being the local bishop and deacons of the church. And from there. Because if you're a missionary, you're under the accountability of a bishop and body of elders in the church. Otherwise, you're really not forwarding the program. Number four, no man leading in any ministry is exempt from the qualifications of bishops and deacons. Number five, the examples of Christ's apostles are the only valid examples we have for proper ministry in this dispensation of fulfilling the commission of Christ and preparing the bride of Christ. Their examples, as far as ministry, okay? We don't have prophets like Israel. We are not in Israel. There are, you know, we're not looking to Elijah's school of prophets. We can glean truths and principles. But Jesus set up His church, His program, a special way. We are living in the dispensation of the New Testament church. It doesn't mean there's any change in higher ethics and moral, you know, whatever. But there is a change in method and operation. Okay? They didn't have communion back then. They didn't baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They didn't go into all nations. There's a change in the program. Okay? Not a change of morals, not a change of God, but a change in the program. Now, the change is that Jesus commissioned apostles to go plant churches all over the world. Never done before. Never done in the Old Testament. They didn't do that in the Old Testament. Okay? They were focused around the nation of Israel. Never before were Gentiles brought in. We have a change of operation, but the same God, same Spirit, same morality. Okay? A lot of people take that and go places they shouldn't because they don't understand the difference between change of operation and change of morality. If you are not fulfilling Christ's commission, you're an imposter. If you're not following the examples of Christ's apostles in fulfilling the Great Commission, you're a false prophet. Everybody understand that? I mean, that's so basic. Philippians 3:17, with this I close. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Is there any options to that? No. No. We all ministers are to be lifted up to the example, the measure of the apostles. We're to be doing things that way. That doctrine, that program, okay? He says in verse 18 right after that, for many walk of whom I have told you often. Now they're walking as ministers, okay? Not just a woman walking down the street with her dog. For many walk as ministers in this context. I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Oh, if you were familiar with what I'm talking about, what they glory in is to their shame.
That's right.
Who mind earthly things.
Yep.
Let me read this verse again. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ministers, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk as ministers, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Let's stand. We do not want to be in that crowd. I believe in standing fearlessly for the truth and righteousness. Paul did, the apostles did, Jesus did. Okay? But not following their pattern disqualifies you. You're not going to be crowned unless you strive lawfully. Any questions or comments? Right. And, you know, as I prepared this, there is a heavy weight on us as representatives of Jesus Christ. Me, especially Brother Jesse, any of the brethren here who are preachers and teachers, there's a heavy load here. Because we preach not ourselves. but Christ Jesus. We are not ambassadors for what I think. We are ambassadors for Christ. Just like we admired Abraham's servant because he sought not his own will, but the will of his master. That's admirable. That guy was gold. You know? What a man, what a servant, what a trustworthy right hand. That's what we're supposed to be to Christ. Not seeking our own end, seeking his program, the advancement of his ideas, his way.
You know, that last verse you had there about being the enemies of the cross of Christ, at first glance, maybe they would not appear to be such, but when you're working for something other than the reconciliation of man to God,
right.
That's right.
I mean, that's what the cross of Christ had to do with, was to reconcile man to God. But when you're working for something else,
amen.
You are an enemy of the cross of Christ, even while you think you're proclaiming the gospel.
I'm going to repeat what Jesse just said because I don't know if everyone heard it. I don't know if it's on the tape, but that is very good. The reason they're an enemy of the cross of Christ is because the cross of Christ is all about men reconciling with God and providing reconciliation, producing reconciliation, accomplishing reconciliation. And if your supposed ministry is hindering reconciliation, then you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's very good. Thank you. Let's pray.